Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
So this message today is about money. And the reason why we're talking about money is because I believe there's nothing more important in our lives besides our relationship with Jesus. Every single one of us uses money to be able to pay our bills. We use it to be able to pay for the stuff that we want in our lives. And then for some reason, when we come to church and we want to talk about money, people say, how come we always got to talk about money at church? Because it's central to our lives. And if you're not winning in your finances, you're not winning at life. And a lot of people don't want to talk about it because they're afraid to face the reality of what needs to happen in their financial lives. Well, I'll tell you, as your pastor, I want you to be well-rounded in every area of your life. Not just one area of your life, every area of your life. And so when we talk about money, people sometimes get a little bit worried about it. But I will tell you, we're not supposed to live or look like the world. If we are called Christian people and we're called out from the rest of the world, we need to live our lives differently than the rest of the world lives. And I will tell you, the biggest thing that we need to become aware of is the reality that the world wants every last one of your nickels. Yes, they do. We live in the most marketed to society in the history of the world. And they are doing everything that they can at every turn to take every single one of your dollars. All day, every day. Online, on television, on the radio, as you're driving down the road, as you're going to the bathroom in a restaurant, they're trying to market to you to take your money. And if you don't learn how God wants you to run your finances, you will not be living opposite of how the world lives. You'll be living exactly how the world lives. There are principles of God that if you live by them, you will flourish, and if you don't, you will struggle. Now, how many of you would like to flourish? Like half. That's good. I'm preaching to half of you this morning. If Christians don't talk about and focus on things in our lives that need adjusting, we go through life struggling and not flourishing. And again, for those of you that are visiting for the first time this morning, church, would you tell them, how often do I preach on money? Do I preach on money a lot?
Once a year.
Almost never, right? It's just where we're at. And so I don't want you to think like, oh, is this one of them churches? We're not one of them churches.
Yeah.
One of them churches that tell you if you don't follow Jesus, you go to hell. We're that type of church.
Yeah,
amen?
So
don't get it twisted. Amen? We just happen to be talking about money this morning. Nobody got here on an empty gas tank. You know, we've been going through the book of John, and we took a little break over Christmas. And I was just, for interest's sake, I look at John of where we would be. And this is the verse in John that would be next. It says, John 15:18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. The world is going to hate you if you live the way that God wants you to live with your finances. Because you're not going to be playing their games. You're not going to be looking at the world the way that they look at the world. Now, I understand that this verse isn't specifically speaking about money, but it is a part of how we live and how we talk and how we eat and how we spend. And so we as a church for the next period of time are going to be going through some important parts of our financial health for ourselves and as the church. As a pastor, it pains me to see people struggle financially when they don't have to. It pains me. Because I will tell you, the worst call that I hate to get is the call when somebody needs help with their finances. And it's not about the money, man. The money isn't the issue. The issue is I hate to see people losing. I hate to see people struggling. And when I know that if they would apply the principles of God in their lives, they wouldn't have to live in a struggle all day, every day. One of the most devastating things that can happen to a person short of death is job loss. And the reason why people always struggle with a job loss is because they are so worried about what am I going to do next month because I just lost my only means of income. And so if you live your life God's way, when calamity befalls you like that, you go, oh wait, I'm fine because I've saved up 3 months of wages to weather the tide so I can find a job. And some of you, even as I said that, you're like, oh my gosh, That is completely and totally impossible. I will tell you, I know people that live that way. And I will tell you, when you've got 3 months of finances in the bank, you don't care what the world throws at you because you can weather any financial tide that may come. Why shouldn't we be talking about this? You want to talk about freedom. When you're in emotional bondage to what's in your pocket, you're not living in freedom. Let me say this. We have no money problems at this church. None. And people always say, oh, Pastor, talking about money, we must be having problems. We have zero problems. 12 years, zero problems. Okay, we've paid every single one of our bills on time, in cash, every single month, ever since we've been at church. We've never taken up a second offering asking for money. And that's a thing that I love to say, because people always think, oh, Pastor, start talking about finance, we must be having financial problems. There's no financial problems, man. And that's why it's the best time to talk about it. Let me give you some free relationship advice. The worst time to talk about your relationship problems is in the middle of a fight. The best time to be talking about your relationship issues is when things are going well. Because, yeah, man, let's talk about this. There's something I want us to be able to talk about. When you're in the middle of a financial crisis, it's not the best time to be dealing with your finances. It's better to look at it before it comes. And so for us as a church, I don't believe that financial calamity is befalling our church. I just want you to know that this isn't the reason why we're talking about it. We're talking about it because it's what we're supposed to talk about as Christians. Amen? Honestly, the person that got me focused on this was Jen and Casey Majorca. You know, they are our FPU ninjas at this church. They love FPU. They've been running it for 5 years. Crystal and I went into it a few years ago. They were the ones that were pushing this. They said, Pastor, we want to do this program called Momentum, where the whole entire church together focuses on its financial health. Well, the whole church goes together, financial peace together, because we believe it's going to change our church. They're not on staff. They just love God's church, man. They just love people. And so they say, you know, here's an opportunity for people in our church to be able to grow. Why don't we do this? And I said, man, I hate talking about money. And they said, it's going to set people free. So let's do it. Amen. There is a broad spectrum of people here. Okay. You've got people at this church that are homeless. And you've got people that have houses, you have people that are poor, you have people that are rich, you have people that live in the middle, you got people that live paycheck to paycheck, you got people that got a few dollars extra, some of you got a whole lot extra. We've got the whole entire broad spectrum of people at this church, which I think is fantastic. I don't want to go to a church that has one type of person, I want a church that has all type of people. That being said, if you are a person that is squared away financially, I don't want you for 1 minute to think that this isn't about you. Because the fact is that we need you more than anything else. Because the worst thing that can happen is for a person that struggles with money to not be able to rub shoulders with somebody who doesn't struggle with money and learn from them. If you are good at finances, you need to let other people that aren't good with finances learn from you. They need to learn what you're doing to be successful. What good is it if you're only successful on your own? See, what happens in America is that people live in this world that think that finances is just a zero-sum game, meaning that there is a pie, and if you cut the pie into too many pieces, then all of a sudden there's not enough pie. What you need to realize, we serve a God of loaves and fishes, amen? Yeah. He can make another pie, amen? He can make 10 more pies. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. So there's no reason why we should worry about, because if we help someone else win, that we're going to lose. That's not how this works. That's not how God works at all. God can have everybody in his church win financially, and it's not taking from somebody else. No matter where you're at on that spectrum, you need to engage. We've got people at this church that don't even have a bank account. They have to go cash their checks at places like Walmart. Or they're living in that check cashing cycle where they're going from check cashing place to check cashing place to check cashing place. And they never are out of that because they made the mistake of one time, I'm going to do a payday loan. And then they're stuck into this cycle. I'm not going to have anybody raise their hand. I guarantee you there's at least two or three of you that are in this room today. As our church grows and more people come in, we need to teach them through relationships the principles of God's financial freedom. And the world is going to hate you because you don't live like them. Your friends that are outside of the church, when you tell them no to one of their purchases, they're going to say, man, why don't you want to buy this new thing? Why don't you want to go away with us for the weekend and put it on your credit card? Why aren't you going to do that? Because I'm not going to live the way that God doesn't want me to live. Yeah, I'm not going to be like the world is. The number one area we need to grow is not to play the world's consumeristic game. I'm going to tell you right now, man, the secret is out. They want you to spend every last nickel every single month. They do not care how much money you have, except if you have enough to buy what they're selling you at the moment. Okay? You're never going to go to a shoe store and buy a $200 pair of sneakers, and someone's going to look across the counter from you and say, "Now, should you really buy this? Can you really afford it?" You're not going to be buying a $500 purse and have the person across the counter say, "Now, can you really afford this? Does this make good financial sense?" Yeah. If you're stretching yourself out financing something at the store, they're never going to say to you, "Can you really afford this? Does this make good financial sense?" It's a recipe for disaster, and it will not work. And it's why, even as we look at American finances, we're constantly going into debt. There always comes a day when you have to pay the piper. And so the American can do what they want to do, but I'm going to live by God's principles. Amen? So let's get into this sermon. That was my intro. Was that good? Amen. I give you a 12:30 guarantee. You'll be out of here by 12:30. There's no Seahawks playing today. What is the AFC playing this morning? Amen? Who cares about the AFC? NFC games later, it's fine. If you wanted to be out of here earlier, you should have gone to first service. All right. So the first point is this. God is the source. As a Christian person, we must live in the world of believing that any and everything we have, do, touch, feel, comes from God and is owned by God. God is the source of everything. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Amen. Proverbs 8:20, verse 20-21 says, "I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of their paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Amen. Whenever you need anything, whenever you want anything, whenever you have everything, it all comes from and is connected to God. All of it. These fancy little square electronics that we carry around in our pockets that we didn't even need 10 years ago. But now we have, you know, $500 a month phone bills because we've got to check our Facebook all day, every day. Amen. No judgment. I'm preaching to everybody in here. Why you got to me? You know, my wife told me who was and wasn't on Facebook during the fast, and I know who is and who isn't. I'm just saying. Boom. Anyway, it's all God's stuff, right? It's all God's stuff. And then whether you drive it, whether you sit on it, whether you wear it, whether you have it in your pocket, no matter what it is, it all belongs to God. It's an interesting statistic. 1 out of 1 people die, and 100% of them take nothing with them. Amen? It all belongs to God. Now listen, I need two volunteers. Why don't you come out and help me, Jessica? That'd be fantastic. Come out and help me today. Calvin, why don't you come out and help me? You guys can volunteer. This would be a good thing. All right, this would be good. All right, stand on either sides here for a second here. All right, so Calvin, what we're going to do is we're going to have you be, you're going to be the bank, okay? And then this is going to be your money, okay? So what you're going to do is you're going to deposit it into the bank, okay? So go ahead and deposit the money into the bank. Okay, now listen, she's going to ask you for the money, but don't give it to her.
Don't give it to her.
Oh, don't give it to her. Under any circumstance, don't give the money. All right. So, it's a good man. All right, so go ahead and ask him for your money back.
Can I have my money back, please?
No.
Give him a good reason.
My light bill got turned off, and I really need it.
That's your problem.
So, you know what's really funny about this is that in this example, right, we're the bank and this is God. Like people think like, man, but this, if it's God's money and we're trying to, and God's trying to say, "Hey man, this is my money." We're like, "No, God, you're not going to have money." It's his money. Does that make sense? All right, there you go. Have a seat. You can have that $20. There you go. It's a good blessing. Amen. All right. Now, it's a funny example, but it makes sense, doesn't it? It all belongs to God. And we get this mindset of thinking it's mine, but it's God's. Secondly, we must be giving people. Like, our nature is supposed to be generous. If you are not a generous person, it's not the heart of God. There is no stinginess in God. God is not a stingy God. He is a loving, gracious, giving God. And so we should be like God and be generous. And I'm not just talking about money. The truth is that you can be a 10% tither and still have a stingy spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
You can write a 10% check and still be stingy with your time, or still be stingy with your stuff, or still be stingy with your success stories, whatever it is. There is no area of your life that you shouldn't be generous. You should be willing to give to whoever is able to receive it. Amen. We should have a mentality of generosity. Now, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken, and overflowing will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." And we cannot be giving in just one area of our lives. We must be giving in every area of our lives. This is why I say you can't love anyone unless you love everyone. Because if you're only loving to some people, you're selectively loving people, which is just as the world loves. We need to be people that love everyone, regardless. And when it comes to generosity, we can't just be generous in one area of our lives and say, "Well, I'm not going to be generous in every area of our lives." Either you're a generous person or you're not. And so we must be generous. That's how God is. Third point, live with margin. Everyone in their life needs to live with some margin. What does that mean? We as people are overly scheduled. And so what happens is that we live our lives every single day with every single hour of every single day of every single second scheduled. And so when you live overly scheduled lives, there's no room for the Holy Ghost. There's no room for, "I was on my way and I had to stop to help somebody on the side of the road." There's no room for, "Hey, we were in the area. We just wanted to stop by and have a cup of coffee." There's no room for, "I really need some help tonight. Do you have any time available?" If you live with no margin, no squish room, you are overburdened with the inability to be able to share because you've overextended yourself. And that's whether it's your time or whether it's your money. How are you going to be a blessing to somebody who needs $100 if you don't have an extra $100? When people are praying and asking and saying, "God, I need somebody to give me $100 this month," or whatever, how can you listen to the Holy Spirit, be willing to let go of that money and give it to somebody else if you're not living with some sort of margin in your life? And again, going back to the point of margin, is that we're just overextended. We live 5 week months with 4 months of pay. People live $17 an hour lives on $12 an hour. There's no margin. And so when one tiny little thing goes sideways, everything goes sideways because you weren't living with any margin. There wasn't any room for squishiness. I knew a guy, I just called it squishiness. It's fine. It's a holy word. Squishiness. I just love the squishiness. But it's hard, man, if you don't live with anymore. I knew a guy who had 12 houses. 12 houses. And now, mind you, this is 2005, and so you guys know how the story ends. 2005, he has 12 houses. One house pays equity for the next house, equity for the next house, to the next house, to the next house. He's got 12 houses. They're all connected. One house, renter stopped paying. He didn't have any extra money laying around because he was going like this to pay everything, robbing Peter to pay Paul. That one guy came out of the chain that all 12 of them fell apart. He lost all 12 houses. Now listen, man, I'm not sure if you need 12 houses. If you got them, it's great, man. Use the money to glorify God and build the kingdom. But the point is that he didn't have any margin. You know, the Bible repeatedly says, count the cost. Yeah. Be able to look and say, what he should have done is said, "Man, if everything fell apart for a month, how much money would I need to cover it?" Yeah. It's funny. If you drive a car, it's going to break down. Yeah. And then people are like, "Oh my gosh, I got a flat tire." There's four of them. Yeah. you got a pretty good chance it's going to get a flat tire. You're going to need a new windshield. At some point, you've got to change the oil in that thing. Interestingly enough, Christmas comes at the same time every single year. Your birthdays come at the same time every single year. Kids' school clothes happen at the same time every single year. And then people say, man, I didn't even see this coming. Listen, man, go to Walmart and spend a buck and buy a calendar, man. Another, this is good preaching, isn't it? Next principle, save money. I know this is really odd for some people. You say, save money. Why would I do that? There's money to be spent. That's what it was made for. You know what? Our parents and our parents' parents were savers. And that's why they're in a better position financially than we are, because they actually realize that, you know what, you can save money and not have to spend it. And it's completely foreign to young people to think about saving money. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:20, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now, I'll be the first one to throw myself on the coals, man. Crystal and I, before we took financial peace 5 years ago, our lives went in financial ruin. It wasn't as healthy as it could have been. Why? Because we love to put things on credit cards, man. I tell you, you know, when you've got a card, and they'll like color it platinum, so you even feel like more important. Yeah. Right? I remember one time I was at a gas station putting gas on a credit card. I said, excuse me, sir, do you not recognize that this thing is gold? And he looked at me like, I don't care. Nobody cares if it's gold. Nobody cares if it's platinum. At the end of the day, all it is a big rope around your neck of debt. That's all it is. And so Crystal and I, early in our marriage, man, we did a whole lot of deficit spending, a whole lot of real big emergencies that happened when we were first married. Emergencies like pizza. Emergencies like a night out on the town, emergencies like trips to Disneyland, like stuff that we really, really, really needed, and we justified it by putting it on credit cards. And I'm just going to be honest with you, man. Crystal and I right now have been playing stupid tax for the last 4 years, man. When we started, I'm just going to throw on the coals. It's fine, isn't it? We had $40,000 of credit card debt. Glad you ain't got no problems. You know, the thing is, but you know what? It's been 5 years, 4 or 5 years. We haven't put anything on it, and that dude's down to 20 grand. Man, and I finally found a thing, and we got a fixed payment. It's 365. We got 4 more years. This thing's going to be done. God is my witness. The only thing credit cards are good for is making shrinky dinks in the oven, man. Put those things in there at 425 and watch them shrink up. They get really cute. And so when I tell you this stuff, I'm begging you and pleading you, learn from my mistakes, man, and walk in victory. Yeah, just a few more years, man. Crystal and I are going to be out of it. But I don't blame anybody for myself. Anybody but myself. I did it to myself. I don't blame God on it. I don't withhold anything from him because I got to pay off my own debt that I dug myself into a hole. There is a time when you learn that saving benefits you. For the first time in our marriage, Crystal and I actually have cash on hand. Yeah. It's weird. It's weird to actually go into your savings account and there's zeros that have numbers in front of them. Amen. And it's not a lot. It's a little bit of money. But you know what? We can handle a $1,000 problem that comes. Yeah. We're homeowners. We got to maybe buy a water heater or a washer and dryer or a dishwasher, a windshield, a tire, these type of things. It used to be that we'd have the money in the savings account, the emergency would come, and then we'd say, well, that money's for emergencies. Let's put it on plastic. What kind of dumb thinking is that? And so now when things happen in our lives, we don't worry about it. We're like, it's fine. Saving is good. It's there for emergencies. Now listen, there are times when you get an overtime, a financial blessing, somebody gives you something, and I will be the first one to tell you that I love the extra treat money, man. I love the I'm going to treat myself money. Anybody else treat themselves? Man, I want a new this or a new that, a shiny this and a shiny that. It is no fun to put $300 in the bank. You don't go and tell your friends, man, I just put $300 in the bank. Come over and look at my statement. Nobody wants to see that. Nobody's excited about that. But you know what? When you get those extra overtimes, you get those extra blessings, it puts you in a position to be able to save for the next calamity that comes up. Yep. Now listen, maybe you're sitting here like, man, 2014, I completely didn't do this. It's fine. It's a new year. But think about this. The people that barely have any, even if they took $10 a month and put in a savings account at the end of this year, you'd have $120. You say, well, man, that doesn't seem like much money. $120 is a really cheap tire, right? It could be two tires. Let's say you did that for 2 years, $240. That's a really cheap windshield. Like, you can do something with that. And people say, well, I can't save $200 a month. I'm not going to do it. Well, save something. Save what you can and watch what will happen with it. Next principle is this. Keep out of debt. Not only do you have to save, you have to stay away from the people that are trying to get you to go into debt. Again, there's a time to buy a new vehicle. There's a time to buy new furniture. There's a time to buy new washers and dryers. But there is also a time when you say, do you know what? This doesn't make financial sense. And so you have to really look at before you take on some debt, like, does this make sense? Do I need this? Is this something that I really need? You know, one of the talks we've been having around our house lately is our couches. We've got a beautiful, yeah, you laugh, don't you? Because you say it to me all the time. Faith's like, Daddy, we need some new couches. Crystal and I have this couch downstairs. We've had it, I don't know, 13, 14 years. We bought it used when we were in the Army in Texas for $200. Man, that thing is, man, it's seen some better days. Amen? That thing's falling apart. That thing is just, that's why when you come in, the lights are low, because you can't really see it well. It's like, it's a little bit of ambiance, you know what I mean? The light's down low, you can't see it. And it's like, today after church, I could go down to more furniture, and I could finance $5,000-$10,000 of furniture for my whole house, man. And they'll gladly do it for me, because I've got a high FICO score. And a high FICO score just means you're really good at having debt. That's all it means, and I'm really good at it, amen? And so I know that is the worst financial decision I can do to my family, man. I mean, my son's going to be turning of age here. I'd like him to be able to drive a car, you know, when he turns 16. I'd like to, you know, be able to pay attention to other things that are happening in my kids' lives with sports and everything else. Do I want that more than I want people to come over to my house and say, nice couch, as they sit on it? It just doesn't make sense. So the Christian principle is for us to stay out of debt. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Too many people think you can buy now and pay later. And the truth is, you just keep on paying. Amen? Also, next principle, secret of contentment. And this honestly is probably, I think, one of the most powerful points of this whole entire sermon. And it doesn't just have to do with money. This is really about the things in our lives that try to pull us aside. And it's the secret of being content, man. It's the secret of being content. We are such a discontented society. And we always seem to think that there's something else that's going to give us contentment. And the only thing in this world that can give us contentment is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the world does to us. We should be able to find contentment in Jesus Christ. It shouldn't matter what we wear or what we have or what we drive or where we live, what we're able to do. Our contentment is only supposed to be found in Jesus Christ. And so what happens is that we look at other people and we say, oh man, they look so happy. If I had that, I would be happy. Oh, if I was able to do that, I would be so happy. Folks, I will tell you, as a person that is able to be in people's lives at a measure that most people aren't, 90% of the people that you see out there are not as happy as you think they are. That's right. And what you think is going on with their lives financially, what you think is going on with their lives relationally, is not what it seems. You can post whatever selfie and pictures you want on Facebook to try to display whatever kind of life you think you want everybody to think that you have. But you peel back the onion, you look down, it's a discontented life that's longing for meaning. If you want to have financial freedom, start to find your contentment in Christ. Not you're contentment in buying something. And we've fallen into that trap before early on in our marriage because we don't want to deal with our marriage issues. Let's just go shopping. Seriously. Like we're fighting on Saturday. Let's get the credit cards, man. Get those things out. Let's go to the mall. It'll change our lives. We'll feel so much better about ourselves. Come on. Amen, somebody. I tell you, man, it didn't fix our relationship problems. All it did was create more of them. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a big difference between needing something and wanting something. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Another point, keep a budget. Yes, amen. The FPU guy's like, amen. Everybody else is like, what's that? So the Bible says in Proverbs 24, 3 through 4, through wisdom a house is built and by understanding it's established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Listen, man, there's nothing wrong with having things, buying things, doing things. If you've earned it, like once you've paid the price, dude, go and buy $500 worth of, I don't know, socks. Whatever you want to do, man. That's my dream. So, man, I hate wearing old socks, man. I love new socks. If I could, I'd wear new socks every single day of my life, man. I love that lint in the middle of my feet. I just love it, man. It's good. I go off. All right, let me get back here. So anyway, if somebody was going to tell me that they were going to start a business and run a business without keeping any records, I would say that that was stupid. It's foolish. And I've never met a successful business person that didn't keep good records. Interestingly enough, you're running a business. It's called Incorporation U. And so if you're not keeping records for your business, it's going to fail. It's just going to fail. So you have to keep good records. You have to keep a budget. I seldom see financially successful people who don't keep good records and have a budget. And part of the reason that our church here has good financial health is because we've kept within our budget throughout all the years. We don't spend money we don't have. We don't take out debt. We don't have credit. We don't go and do things like that. And we keep good records. We have a budget that we stick within and say, this is what we have. This is what we don't have. So we don't spend what we don't have. It's interesting. And here's the biggest thing about the budget. The reason why you don't want to do a budget is because you don't want to face the reality of where you're at financially. Yeah. It's like a financial weight scale, man. It's like getting on the scale. It's like some people don't want to get on that thing because then they have to face where they're at. Sometimes the budget's the same way. We're like, man, I don't want to get on that thing. I don't want to see where I'm really at. Because honestly, when you've got a negative net worth of $100,000, and you're just like, wow, I'm even poorer than I thought I was. It's daunting, man. It's not encouraging. But if you never face it and look at it, you're never going to get out of that thing, man. You've got to make a decision and say, you know what, I'm going to get on a budget. Just a couple more, and then I'm going to let you out of here. Also, don't co-sign. Please, for the love of God, Proverbs 27:13 says to exercise extreme caution in co-signing. What it is that basically, that scripture says that the world's poorest credit risk is the man who agrees to pay a stranger's debt. When a person co-signs a note, basically they're borrowing that money. And think about this, a financial institution that has billions of dollars won't lend this person $2,000, but they want you to co-sign for them. Like, there's a reason why that bank will not loan them any money. Why would you? And somebody will say, well, man, they were a friend or they were a family member or whatever. Listen, man, there's a lot of people that are blood relatives to me that I wouldn't co-sign for them if you had a gun to my head, man. I just wouldn't even do it. Now, listen, I would give somebody money. Giving is different. If somebody's like, man, I need you to co-sign for a loan for $1,000, why don't I just give you $1,000 instead? Because, and that's the deal. This is where this thing ends up, is when you're in a place financially where you can bless people, then you're really able to be a blessing. You're not being a blessing by co-signing with them and getting them on a thing of debt. Amen. You're just putting the noose tied around their neck. It's not even worth it. Do not co-sign for people. Don't do it. Next principle, I got two more for you. This is second to last. Work hard. Yeah. Yeah. There you go. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. I believe that one of the problems with people in general, specifically Christians, is that we are not known by being hard workers. Some of us are. Amen. There's some. But when people think about Christians, they don't ever think, man, those people are good hard workers, man. Those guys work hard. And we've kind of lost this idea of working hard. It's difficult. You know, yesterday I was out with Brother Casey helping him out cut some wood. And I tell you, man, I don't want to cut wood for a living. It's hard work, man. My hammies and my back are hurt today. Me and him were out there just chugging those rounds, looking at each other and saying, man, if this doesn't make you love your day job, I don't know what will. Amen. Pastor Todd will tell you the reason why he did not grow up to be a farmer is because he was raised being a farmer. And he was out there in the Nebraska summers hauling irrigation pipes saying, I don't want to work outside for the rest of my life. But what happens is that we work so hard to work less that we actually become lazy. If you didn't have your washer and dryer, if you didn't have your dishwasher, if you didn't have your stove, if you didn't have your fridge, if you didn't have your car, if you didn't have somewhere to buy soap, you would spend most of your life just barely making it by every single day. The reason why people have to take sleeping pills is because they're not working. Nobody took sleeping pills back when you only got 4 hours of sleep and you had to get up and milk cows at 3 a.m. No offense to anybody that has sleeping problems. Somebody's going to say, well, what do you think you're saying about people sleeping problems? Listen, man. The point is this, is that as Christians, we have to work hard. We just have to work hard. If you've been living a $17 an hour lifestyle while making $12 an hour, you're going to have to work harder to get out of that debt. And so what's it going to take? You're going to have to probably take some overtime. You might have to take a second job for a period of your life. Proverbs 28:19 says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. God worked. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Are Glenn and Jenna still here? Did they leave? Jenna's still here. I use them as an example first service. This is so good. Look at Jenna. Raise your hand, Jenna, so everybody can look at you. The shining living example of God's faithfulness before you folks, right here. So I use Jen and Glenna as an example. So Jen and Glenna, I always say that. Am I the only person that says Jen and Glenna? Glenn and Jen Peterson. Glenn and Jenna Peterson. Been going to church for, you've been here for what, 8 years? 7 years. So they've been coming here for 7 years. They came to church because of the O'Neills, met them at Subway, invited them to church. And so when they first started to come to church here, Glenn and Jenna were living in their grandparents' house. Jenna lived at worked at Payless Shoes. Glenn worked at Office Depot. And they were living with Grandma. Well, they came up with a plan of how they were going to get out of what their current situation was. And so Jenna went, and she went to a medical assisting school. And so while she was going to medical assisting school, and was Caden born at that time? And Caden was born at that time. So then Glenn had to change his schedule so that he could watch Caden. He had to work on the weekends. He was working extra hours. We didn't see Glenn for quite a few years because of that schedule. So then Jenna, after she got done with medical assisting school, then she went to become a medical assistant because she knew that she could make more money as a medical assistant than she could working to pay less. And so then when she's working hard, then Glenn is like, all right, here's my chance. So then he starts going to college. So he's going to college. He's working at Office Depot. They're doing the medical assisting thing, doing all this. Long story short, here we are after all this work. And now Glenn is a school teacher, got a college degree. Jen is able to stay at home and take care of their, now they found a way to make another baby during all that time too. Talk about putting in work. And so now they're living a life that they wanted to live because they worked hard. At first service, I said, it took you 5 years. And Jenna goes, 7. She didn't want to give up any one of those hard years of work. People don't want to do hard work anymore. They look at somebody like Glenn and say, man, it must be nice to be a school teacher. And like, man, do you know how hard that boy tilled to try to get to that point? I seen the toil about it. And that's why I uphold that. And I say, man, if you want to do hard work, talk to Glenn. Say, Glenn, what did it take? He'd be like, oh man, it took a whole lot of prayer. It took a whole lot of grit. A lot of people want to relax, but they haven't earned the right to relax. Amen? The Bible says to rest one day, not 7. Seriously, though. People say, man, well, I just want to hang around and do nothing. I know someone on Facebook, isn't married, no kids, no job, does nothing. And on Facebook, they always say, man, I need a vacation. And I'm like, from what? What do you need a vacation from? You're on vacation. Your whole life is a vacation. Relaxing is reserved for those people that have actually put in work. Last point, and then I'll let you get out of here. Is this some good preaching?
Yes.
You guys getting some good out? That's good. Just make sure, man. I felt so bad after first service. People were throwing stuff at my car when they were leaving. Last point is this. Seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. Do not take financial advice from someone who's trying to sell you something. They will always tell you that you can afford it. Always. My favorite thing is they tell you that you'll grow into the payment. What does that mean exactly? Grow into something. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor seats in the seat of scornful. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established. I've got this problem. My problem is, it's called car disease. I always want to buy a new car. I love the smell of a new car. It's just, once you have that, it's hard to go back, man. And so every once in a while, I get the itch. And so I'll call Pastor Jay, and I'll be like, hey, Pastor Jay, man, I went and I looked at this thing. I drove this whatever. And he's like, all right, that sounds good. And then later in the day, he'll text me like, hey, man, why don't we just get some new wheels for your car? Why don't we put a new stereo, though? Let's get a paint job for that thing, man. That's a good car. You don't need to buy a new car. Because he's a good friend. He's trying to help me out, keep me from digging myself into a bigger hole. There's nothing wrong with buying a new car when you can afford it, man. When you don't have a bunch of other things that you're trying to dig out of. That's wise counsel. Casey Majorca, hey, you magically showed up. Casey and Jen, they are unpaid staff at Faith and Victory. I always have to say that because people figure when people are excited about things at the church, they're getting paid for it. This guy and his wife are our Financial Peace University ninjas, man. They live, breathe, and die the financial health of this church. The reason why I'm preaching this sermon is because of those two. They're like, listen, Pastor, we need to get people healthy. And so if you have a question about anything financial in your life, we're equipping Casey so that he can answer every single one of those questions. But even now, I'll tell you right now, you can just call him and say, should I buy it? And the answer will probably every single time will be,
no.
Dave says no. But it's good counsel. And the problem, here's the number one reason why people don't seek wise counsel when it comes to things having to do with finances. They don't want to be told no. They don't want somebody telling them what they should do. They're like, man, I'm not going to tell nobody because they're going to tell me don't do it. We do it to each other all the time on Facebook. We're joking around. People say, oh, I'm shopping, and we'll just write on there, Dave says no. People get upset. Don't you tell me how to live. Last thing, and then we're going to pray. We got an FPU class that's coming up in the next few weeks, man, and I want you to go to it. It's going to change your life. And so I want you to just commit today and say, you know what, I'm going to go to that class. We're going to have it offered four different times during the week. There's going to be a Sunday night, Monday night, Thursday night, Saturday morning. I myself am committing to teaching a class because I so desperately want you guys to be healthy financially. And so I'm committing to teach a class. Crystal and I are going to be teaching a class. There's going to be a few other people that are going to be teaching classes. It's going to be forthcoming when the signups are. You can talk to Casey, I was going to say Jen, but too many Jens in the sermon examples today. Casey or his wife Jen about Financial Peace University. Sign up for the class. It'll change your life, man. It'll help you to be able to live out all these things that we talked about today. Amen? Amen. Would you just give me five more minutes? We're going to pray. Casey's going to come up and talk to you about legacy. We're going to show a video. I gave you a 12:30 guarantee. It's going to happen. Amen? Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. And God, we thank you for this word. As challenging as it may have been in our lives, God, we want to live our lives the way that you want us to live them. And so, God, we pray today that this word would go down into our spirits. God, that it would change the way in which we view our finances. God, that we wouldn't live the way that the world lives, that we wouldn't consume the way that the world consumes, but we would only be consumed with you. God, I pray for those people that are here this morning that are struggling financially, God. And I pray that as they take this message and they sign up for FPU, that it will free them from the financial burdens that they have in their lives. Father, I pray above all else that we would be a church that walks holy and completely submitted to you in our lives. God, that we would be totally content with you and you alone. Father, we ask these things today in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Brother Casey. Amen.